We're going to look, we've been looking in this study of pictures and types and shadows of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And what they're going to start off here with this evening is looking at Melchizedek, who we read about in Genesis. So let's take a look at Genesis chapter 14, please. Genesis chapter 14. And just a reminder, for those that are able to come, we have our work bee this coming Saturday. Sister Jen's heading it up. No, I'm just teasing. It was her idea, and it was a good idea to put one on. But, of course, I was just teasing her when I told her she's going to have to head it up. But looking forward to getting some things accomplished here at the church as we get ready for our Friends Sunday, August 2nd. So if you're able to make it, roughly 9 a.m. this coming Saturday. Okay, so Genesis chapter 14. We won't read the whole account here, but you remember how enemies of Sodom and Gomorrah came and took the people of those cities and other cities captive. This was before God struck those cities with hailstones and fire and wiped them out. So this was before that time. And Abraham hears that his nephew Lot is in danger and that he's been part of the captives. So he goes with his servants, 120, and he splits them up, he divides them up, and they wage war against these marauders, and they win. And we pick it up at verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, the brother of Anar, and these were confederate with Abraham. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, I'm sorry, I said 120, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobab, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him in the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. Now notice here verse 18, And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest, of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And it goes on where the king of Sodom was going to give Abraham gifts. But Abraham says, No, I don't want any except for the young men that were with me. You can give them their portion. So we've got this mysterious Melchizedek that we read about here. First occurrence is Genesis chapter 14. And there's some different thoughts as far as who Melchizedek was or is. And I didn't quite follow the reason for this. It's something to do with the name or something along those lines. But there are some that believe that he was actually Shem, the son of Noah, and they believe that he was still living at this time. I don't believe that's the case for a minute. Then another thought is that he was simply a priest of God, a servant of God, living at that time, living in that area, and he liaisoned with Abraham and blessed him and brought him bread and wine and Abraham gave him a tithe, 10%, and that this was a picture of Jesus Christ, this Melchizedek. And then another school of thought, which is the one that I hold to, is that this is a picture of Jesus Christ, but that it is also not only just a picture, it is Jesus Christ, that it was a Christophany, a pre-incarnate presentation of Christ prior to his has come in as a babe in Bethlehem. Let's look at some reasons some factors that could lead us to believe that this Melchizedek was actually a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. One thing you notice is him paying tithes. Abraham paid tithes to him. And a person could say, well, if he was just a priest, maybe Abraham was giving him a tithe. But I think that the fact that he paid tithes of his possessions to this priest is some strength. It adds strength to the thought that this could be Jesus Christ himself, not just merely a priest. I mean, for him to give 10% of his possessions to him. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 7. You can turn there. We'll be done in Genesis. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. You know, something to think about is, you think when Jesus was talking with the Pharisees one time, and they were asking about him how old he was, and they said, you know, well, you're not as old as Abraham, our father. And he said that Abraham saw his day and believed. He saw his day. And now there's many more. This wouldn't just be the only incidence that Abraham saw him in a spiritual way. I mean, he knew that through him was going to come a seed that would bring a great nation and ultimately the deliverer, Jesus Christ. But Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. Well, let's back up. Let's back up into chapter 6, because it starts the mention there in verse 6, in chapter 6. So we go back to verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of this counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who hath fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Pause right there. So we see him giving a tenth percent of the spoils. I would believe these spoils would be the things that the enemies brought onto the battlefield. I'm not sure why in battle so often it seems like they brought so many things to be spoiled later on by their enemy. But I guess it would be a sign of prestige in battle. These people all decked up in everything. But Abraham here, he gives a tenth of the spoils. So he pays tithes. And again, it's not necessarily a definitive proof, but just one of these little hints that could lead us to believe that this Melchizedek is in fact Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 2, we read here, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. And I'm just looking at some of the reasons why this could be Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at some of these verses again in more detail later as we look at the the typology. But we think of here, he's referred to as the King of Righteousness, after that also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. And I think about Psalms chapter 85, verse 10. It says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." And I think that that is referring to the cross, when God's mercy and his truth met. Mercy and justice met. Righteousness and peace kissed each other. They also met. And so here we've got this Melchizedek, King of Righteousness, King of Salem, which means peace. That's Salem is believed by many to be Jerusalem, and that's where you get the end of that word, Salem, meaning peace. And so here, when it says King of Salem, he was the King of Peace. Let's take a look at some Old Testament verses. Now, these verses aren't going to say King of Peace, but they talk about the role of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 1. "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." The king shall reign in righteousness. The King of Righteousness. And Jesus Christ didn't come as a king, as we know, but he will come as a king when he comes again the second time. So a king shall reign in righteousness. In the same chapter, in verse 17, we read, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Notice that here, "The work of righteousness shall be peace." And we read in Hebrews chapter 7, it seems like one follows the other, doesn't it? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2. "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being by interpretation King of Righteousness, and after that also King of Salem, which is King of Peace." So this verse ties in quite nicely there. "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effort of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." That's one of the nice things about when Christ comes down to rule and reign. He is going to rule with a rod of iron. We know that. But there is going to be a measure of peace that has not been known before. Yes, we know that there will still be uprisings, particularly as we get to the end of that thousand-year rule and reign, and Christ will let Satan out again to do his last dirty deed and to gather all the wicked in the world to himself. But as Christ rules, there will be righteousness that will lead to peace. Okay, King of Righteousness. Also, Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33, verses 15 and 16. "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." So, King of Righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. And that's where the typical Jew goes wrong today, where they say, well, this is what our Messiah is going to do. And he will do it. The true Messiah will do that. But he first came as a lamb to die and to be be tortured and to give his blood for us. So, King of Righteousness. Okay, King of Peace. Looking at the word Salem, in Psalm 76:2, it says, "In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion." So that's another reason to believe that Salem is talking about Jerusalem. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Familiar verses here. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Notice there, and this is speaking about his, particularly as we get deeper into this. I mean, the front of his child is born, yes, that's speaking about his first coming. But as we get upon the government shall be upon his shoulder, speaking about his ruling, his rulership. But then we notice here, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He is the King of Peace. Let's take a look in the New Testament in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is now a different type of peace, a spiritual peace wrought in us by Jesus Christ when he reconciled us to the Father. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have a different kind of peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. Now let's read verses 13 through 18. But now in Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath both, are made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for make of himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So here we've got the Jew and the Gentile. The Gentile who was afar off, and them that were nigh, the Jew, being brought together by the King of Peace, by Jesus Christ, by what he did on the cross. Reconciling both unto God in one body by the cross, verse 16. Having slain the enmity, or the war between the two. Okay, so we've got the point number one was that he paid tithes to this priest, Melchizedek, in Genesis 14. And again, we read the verses in Hebrews chapter 7. Notice also that he is called the King of Righteousness and the King of Salem, or the King of Peace. We also notice that this has got to, I think, got to be one of the strongest points, is that he had no descent. He had no genealogy. Back into Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. Now, as you know, the Jews are so conscientious about genealogies. Maybe not so much if they had mixed blood, and if they had married. I'm thinking of the times of Ezra and Nehemiah when some of them started marrying into the people of the land. They probably didn't want to illuminate their genealogies too highly, but for the majority of the time, it was a very big thing. And here you've got this Melchizedek, verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. I think this has got to be one of the strongest points in favor of believing that this Melchizedek was in fact a pre-incarnate presentation of Jesus, a Christophany. Because, when we read here, without father, without mother, this is, as I would understand, this is speaking about biologically begetting. And yes, Jesus Christ has a father, God the Father, but not from a biological perspective, not the way that a Jehovah's Witness would consider the relationship, but that he became a son to the Father. This day have I begotten thee, said the Father to the Son. So a relational sonship. And so this Melchizedek had neither father, he didn't have a mother, he had no descent. So it certainly rules out Shem. I mean, I think there's many other reasons to rule out Shem. But those that take that view, because we can trace Shem's genealogy. I haven't even worked out the math to see whether or not he could have even still been around. It seems pretty shaky to me that he could still been around, but there's other reasons as well. So he had no descent, no genealogy, no parents, no beginning, having neither beginning of days. Doesn't that sound like that has to be God? That has to, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Having neither beginning of days. We also notice there, point number four, Melchizedek has no end of life. So neither beginning of days nor end of life. If this is the plain interpretation of this passage, I would understand this to mean that this Melchizedek did not die. And we have few in Scripture. We've got Enoch. We've got Elijah that were translated. So this here, is another tip to believe, to lead us in that direction, that he would be considered a Christophany, Jesus Christ himself. We can also flip back to Psalms 110, verse 4. And this verse is also quoted in the New Testament as well. It's referenced. 110, verse 4. I think it's referenced in Hebrews 7:21, I think. I think it might be referenced a couple twice. So Psalms 110, verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Again, Hebrews 7:21. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It was a priesthood that lasted forever. Again, believing that would be something that would point to Christ here, not a man that would just live for a certain period and then die, and then be an interruption for all those years until Christ came. Another point here is interesting. This is totally more anecdotal than anything else, and I can't build a doctrine on it. But Genesis 14:18 is interesting. Didn't you find it interesting that Melchizedek, this king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine? Here we got the two elements of the body and blood of Christ that symbolize the body and blood of Christ. Not to say for a minute that this was the first institution of the Lord's Supper. I wouldn't go to that extent. Just to point out the picture and type that it could possibly represent. So, Melchizedek. We read in Genesis 14, 17 through 20. He appears six times in the Bible. Or six times in the Bible, God says that Jesus Christ is of the order of Melchizedek. Psalms 110:4 that we just read, Hebrews 5:4, and verse 10, Hebrews 6:20, Hebrews 7:17, and also 7 verse 21. Some ways in which we see the types here. Melchizedek foreviews Christ. I'm reading to you from some of the material from Brother Cloud's Way of Life, his How to Study the Bible, looking at the typology. Melchizedek foreviews Christ in his names. He was the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. In the Lord Jesus, righteousness and peace have met. He makes peace between God and man because he has paid man's sin debt. Romans 5:1. There can be no real peace without righteousness. And let's take a look at a few verses about that in Isaiah chapter 48. When there is sin, there is unrest. And you would think that the unrighteous would come to recognize that. But you know, when people are in sin, there's so much drama. I hate drama. I hate it with a passion. And I'm talking about this frivolousness. He said this, she said that, and you know, yelling and screaming, and you know, that's some of the stuff that you might see on a soap opera. But when it comes to peace, when you have righteousness, you have peace. Even though sometimes the peace will be in the middle of a storm, as the song goes, peace in the midst of a storm. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. There's no peace. I crave peace. That's what I want in my life. That's what I want in my family. I want peace. I recognize that there's going to be some turmoil dealing with some of the lost, the unsaved, that will have issues with how I live, my priorities, the priorities of my family, the decisions we make. But that should not disturb my peace. In the same book, Isaiah 57, verse 21. Isaiah 57, verse 21, again, it's a similar verse. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. No peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Okay, point number two. Melchizedek foreviews Christ in his city. Melchizedek reigned in Salem. This later became Jerusalem and will be Christ's reigning city. And we read from Psalm 76, verse 2. Next point is, point number three, Melchizedek foreviews Christ in his offices. Melchizedek was king. We read that in Genesis chapter 14, verse 8. I'll just go back there again here. Genesis 14. Verse 8. And they went out the... Give me a second here. Verse 18, sorry. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. So he was a king. We see these three offices of Christ, right? He was king, priest, and prophet. We then carry on in Genesis 14, 18. And he was the priest of the Most High God. He was the priest of the Most High God. Well, so we've got two of the offices right there. And many times we'll have people in Scripture that will be a type of Christ that might hold one of the offices or might hold two of the offices. But you rarely have someone that holds three. And I think that Melchizedek might be the only one here. So he was king, he was priest. And in verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Brother Cloud believes, and I think it's very possible too, that this verse here shows him having the office of the prophet. That he can bless him in that manner, as he did there in verse 19. Well, we know that Jesus Christ, again, he retains all of those three positions. He is a king, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Just this always gets me. You know, when you read the word Lord there, Lord of lords, in other places where it uses the word Lord, so often in the New World Translation, they take and they put the name Yahweh there, Jehovah there in its place. But in this case here, they don't, because it's talking about Jesus, King of kings and Lords of lords. So they didn't go there. They didn't change it to Jehovah. So he's King of kings, Lord of lords. So he is a king. Hebrews, we don't have to go there because it's a number of chapters. Chapters 7 through 10 in particular of Hebrews. He is a priest. A high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Think of the office of the prophet. Well, Moses is the first one to talk about that in Deuteronomy chapter 18. When he prophesies that a prophet is going to come. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. And the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, and of thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto them, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So he was clearly a prophet, and in this passage is referenced by Peter in Acts chapter 3, verse 22, where he says, For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him ye shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. So Jesus Christ holds those three positions. Prophet, priest, and king. We also see that Melchizedek foreviewed Christ in his authority. Genesis chapter 14 is the first mention of tithing in the Bible. And it was long before God gave the law of Moses. It's one of the reasons why we believe that it is something that the New Testament believer is supposed to continue with. It was not just part of the Mosaic package. It has been his plan for the support of his earthly work. God's people today tithe of their income to support God's great program of world evangelism. Tithing honors God as the giver and possessor of all. You can take a look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So he foreviewed him in his authority in receiving tithes. And there's that interesting statement there that we read earlier about the tribe of Levi giving tithes while in the loins of Abraham. Number five, again, these are points from Brother Cloud here. Melchizedek foreviews Christ in his work. He ministered to God's people, Genesis 14, 18. And Jesus Christ, he also ministers to his people, Matthew 20, verse 28. even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So in the same way that we have the King of Salem, we have Melchizedek giving bread and wine to Abraham, we have the example here that Christ did not come to be ministered to. He didn't come to receive accolades. He came to minister to people. We also see that in the same way that in Genesis 14:19 that Melchizedek blessed Abraham, Christ came to bless his people in Luke 24:51. Luke 24:51. This is Christ as he's being lifted up. We're back up to verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So in the same way as Melchizedek blessed Abraham, Jesus blesses his people in Genesis 14:20. And this is all under the category of Melchizedek foreviews Christ in his work. We see that in Genesis 14:20 that Melchizedek blessed God. And he blessed God for the victory won there. Genesis 14:20. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. So he blessed God. We know that Jesus Christ came to glorify his Father. One such example would be John chapter 17, verse 4. John chapter 17, verse 4. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You know, I was talking with a JW just this week on visitation, and these types of verses mystify a JW because to them it shows an inferiority. But we see no controversy there. We see no problem with the fact that Christ laid aside his glory and that he came with a purpose to do the will of the Father. He came, that was his purpose, to do the will of the Father, to glorify the Father, not to glorify himself. We see no contradiction there. Point number six, Melchizedek foreviews Christ in his provision. Well, Melchizedek, he provided bread and wine for Abraham. We've looked at that now. And we think about the provision of Christ with his body and blood, that for the needs of his people, not his physical. We know that his body was broken on the cross, and his blood was shed, and then he provided that, and then we look at the Lord's Supper beyond that, even which points back to the sacrifice that he made, and we know that is not when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's not of the physical remains of Christ, but he provided his body and blood for the needs of his people. Okay, next point is that Melchizedek foreviews Christ in his mystery. There is definitely a mysterious aspect of Melchizedek, isn't there? He just appears in Genesis 14. He says he has no beginning of days nor end of life. And this certainly points to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The eternal Son of God, Micah 5:2, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. not from old, from time indeterminate, as the New World Translation says. I'm going to have to review the New World Translation because they've got their latest edition out, so I might be quoting the old one. But anyway, so his mystery. There is a mystery about Christ. We will never know all about Christ in this life, while we're down here on earth. There's so much more to learn while we're here, but there's so much that we won't know till we get to heaven. And there certainly is a mystery about Melchizedek and his how he appears in Genesis. So again, I believe that he is. This is not one of those kinds of doctrines that you die for. There's certain things that you would die for, but there's certain things in Scripture where you say, you know what, I think this could be the case. But it's not something that we have to get dogmatic on and put into our constitution and our statement of faith. You know, it's just one of those things that it seems like the pieces of the puzzle are going together there. Okay, well, we'll close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these pictures and types of Christ in the Old Testament. We think of Melchizedek, this king of righteousness, king of Salem, king of peace, who came and brought wine and bread to Abraham. Lord, we think of the pictures of what who he was, the king of righteousness. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the king of righteousness. And Lord, we know that scripture says there in Isaiah that righteousness brings peace. And Lord, we look forward to that day when Christ will bring peace upon this earth, and we know that there'll be the great tribulation before that happens. There'll be the battle of Armageddon before that happens. And he will rule with a rod of iron. Yet there, at that point, Lord, that he will usher in a peace that this world has not known since the time of the fall. Lord, we look forward to seeing that. Lord, we pray that you would help us to examine Scripture, looking for these evidences of Christ in the Old Testament. As we know, Lord, the Old Testament just points to Christ. Lord, we ask that you go with us now as we get ready to spend time in prayer, as we read our missionary letters. Lord, help us to be mindful of those requests that we need to make. Be with those that can't be here tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.